All right. Well, I wanted to mention that I want to thank everybody that came out on Monday to help us move in. It was a great help. We got all moved into the house, and it was a lot of work. I mean, it was a lot of work, so I really appreciate everybody that came out and just pitched in, and I know it was a long day, so for all of us, but in a few weeks, once we're all settled in and everything, what we're going to do is have you all over and have a nice dinner and a thank you dinner. So again, thank you. We're going to continue our series in guardrails this morning. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin there in a little bit. But the title this morning is Flee, Baby, Flee. Flee, Baby, Flee. So we've been talking about guardrails recently, and we all know what a guardrail is and what it does. And actually, I was corrected last week after my message. Somebody says, you know, they're not called guardrails anymore, right, Mary? They're called guide rails. I guess something has happened that they didn't guard a person, so they're actually guide rails now. So, but for our message, we're going to talk about guardrails, okay? All right, so, but anyway, guardrails, we all pretty much know what guardrails are. They're designed, it's a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limits areas. And you will most likely find guardrails in a potentially dangerous area of the road. So like bridges, you have a guardrail that's on the side of the bridge so you don't fall off, or on sharp curves or places where the road drops off. But you kind of get the idea. They kind of guard you from going over into a dangerous area. But guardrails are not placed in the actual area of danger, right? You could actually, if you take the guardrails off, you could go and drive right next to where the guardrails are supposed to be, and you're not going to fall off the bridge. That's where that little yellow line is. You're not going to drop off. They're placed just inside the danger zone, though. That's where they are. They're just just inside. You could probably be okay if you drove on it, but just outside that is where the actual danger zone is beyond that. Now, family, we have been asking the question, what would it look like if we had guardrails in other areas of our life, in our lives? What would it look like if we put those guardrails up in those other areas? Last week, we looked at our friendships and having guardrails, that we should select wise companions, right? We looked at that, you know, because guess what? Wisdom is contagious. And if you want wisdom, you can hang around with wise people and who have wisdom. It's contagious. And that unwise people will just drag us down. And we kind of know that, right? I mean, we hang around with some unwise people, do some dangerous things. We're going to get dragged down with them. Even though we say we're not going to, and even though we say, well, we're strong enough, they usually drag us down. And what happens is when they do something, it's called the shrapnel effect. You know, you get what, when they explode, you get what's left over. And, Pastor Ron had a great illustration here, and most of you would have died if you had seen it. But you've seen, what's his name, Gallagher? Gallagher? Gallagher smashes the watermelons and stuff. Well, he had a watermelon up here, and he had a big mallet that Brother Mark helped him make, a big old mallet. And they had the teens up here, and they had plastic everywhere, but it didn't make any difference. There was watermelon everywhere. But you got the idea that when you smash the watermelon, when that person, that unwise person that you're hanging around with, when it explodes, guess what? You're going to get the residual of it. And we had, fortunately, we were able to clean it all up. But I think it was pretty cool the way they did that. And we also talked about the need for guardrails to awaken our conscience. Because, you know what? Our conscience, the Holy Spirit, God uses our conscience to say, hey, wake up. You know? Because that still small voice in your soul says, hey, don't do that. But guess what? When he uses your conscience, he says, hey, don't do that. It's a big difference, right? Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't be with that person. Don't do this particular thing. He says, hey, don't go there. Family, some of your greatest regrets could have been avoided if you had some financial guardrails, right? If you had some financial guardrails, you wouldn't have maybe gone into debt, had that credit card. You know, the easiest thing to do is to go into credit card debt. And the easiest thing to do is to spend more money than you actually have, because guess why? You're not taking the cash out of your pocket. I notice myself that if I have to pull out the cash in my pocket and dish it out, I think twice about spending that particular money. But when I pull out the credit card and lay it down there, it's real easy. It's like it's not real. It's like I don't have to pay it back. It's like it's not real cash, right? So you get yourself into financial difficulties when you don't have guardrails in your finances. If you don't have guardrails when it comes to your morals, when you don't have guardrails when relational guardrails in your marriage and whatever, or your professional guardrails in place, you can really get yourself into trouble. Guardrails, basically, for our study, is a standard of personal behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Every desire requires a guardrail. Every single desire requires a guardrail. Something that you bump up against and say, ouch, ouch, that hurt just a little bit. I don't have regrets yet. I'm not on the other side in the dangerous area, but ouch, I just scraped the side of my car. May have gotten a flat tire, may have gotten a broken whatever. But this morning, we are going to look into the most needed and the most resisted area of all. We're going to look into that this morning. The area that if we get this right, if we get this particular area right, we would transform our culture. There would actually be, if we get this right, there would be less poverty in our country. There would be fewer unwanted pregnancies in our country. There would be fewer men in prison in our country. Thousands of children would be tucked into bed each night by their mothers and their fathers simultaneously. And not just weekend with mom and weekend with dad. They would be together and being tucked in and told the stories. There would be less domestic violence, fewer children in foster care. And in fact, there is not one single area in our culture that would not be positively impacted if we could get this one area correct. If we as a society and if we as a culture would step back and establish some guardrails, some standard of behavior that tripped off our conscience before we stepped over into the abyss. In every area of our lives where there is a desire, we need guardrails. Amen? But in the area of physical and sexual intimacy, we need reinforced steel guardrails. We really do. We really need some guardrails in that area of our lives, each and every one of them. Why? Because in any other area of your life, you can fully recover. If you have a financial disaster, if you really want to recover from that, you can recover from that. You can get $100,000 in debt, and if you stick to it and really try, you can recover fully from a financial disaster. Any other kind of disaster, you can recover. But a sexual disaster is just about impossible to recover from. Impossible to recover from. It is impossible to fully recover from. It is possible to recover from full bad financial decisions, professional disasters, for neglecting your health. You can always get back together. Or marital problems. Sexual sin is like none other. Not because it is more offensive to God, but because of the damage it can do to you. It's generational. It takes you through a seasons of your life in memories, in sexually transmitted diseases, in reputation, in guilt, and the inability to experience intimacy. That's what it does. It goes underground and surfaces later. It always complicates things. And this is why Paul penned these words. Take a look at chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. And let's begin in verse 18. He says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body." Now let's pray, and then we're going to get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, you know what we need to hear this morning. Every person, every individual that is here this morning, it's no coincidence. You wanted them to hear this message, Father, and we all need it. The pastor needs it. And each and every person here needs it, Father. And I would just ask that we would establish personal guardrails, personal behaviors that will keep us from this type of infraction against you, Father, sin against you. God, it's in your Son's precious name that we pray this. Amen. Now, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. That's basically what he's saying. All other sins people commit are outside their body, okay? Every other sin is outside their body. But he says, but those who sin sexually sin against their own bodies, all right? That's a problem. We sin against our own bodies. This is something every husband wants his wife to be able to do, put a guardrail in there. That is exactly what every husband wants his wife to do. That's exactly what every wife wants his husband to do. Every engaged individual hopes his or her fiancé will do. Parents hope their children will do. Employers hope their employees will do. But few of us embrace this ourselves. We flirt, we don't flee. We flirt with it. That's what we do. We flirt instead of flee, like Paul says, flee. You know, take a look at what Joseph did. Let's go back to Genesis, the very beginning. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I want you to take a look at what's going on here. What's happening here? So for those of you that don't know who Joseph is one of the matriarchs of Joseph is one of Isaac's or Israel's help me out here, sons. He's one of Sarah's sons. He loves him so much, and his brother sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and Potiphar buys him. And here's what it is. He's a slave in Potiphar's house, and in verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." So here we have Joseph. He's a housekeeper, and he's cleaning his house, and he's doing all that, and he's a good guy, and he's doing what he needs to be doing. The husband is not home, so she says, "Hey, you know what? Joseph, he's a good-looking guy, strong, probably built well and everything," and she says, "Hey, come on, I want to lie with you." So it goes on, and he says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wroth not what it with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." So he's saying, you know what? Your husband, my master, has committed everything here except for you to my hand. I'm allowed to go and come as he please. I have an expense account. He trusts me and everything else. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, she didn't let up. It was day after day after day. It is taunting. Look, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. And I'm sure she was a beautiful woman. I'm absolutely certain that she was. But anyway, and she was a woman probably to be desired. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therewith. So she's all alone, he's all alone, which is a bad situation to begin with. But anyway, and we're going to talk about that later. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and what did he do? He fled. He fled and got him out. That's what Paul's telling us to do. Get out of town. Flee. Don't flirt. Now, he could have just said, nobody's around. You know, nobody's going to ever find out. She's certainly not going to tell anybody. I'll just do what I want to do and have my way with her. She wants it anyway, so I'm going to do it. No. He got himself out of there. He took off. He said, no way, man. I'm not going to get involved in here. I'm going to leave. And then he goes to prison for that decision, too, because she lied. And you know probably the rest of the story, but he fled. Flee. Not just be careful. Oh, I want to be careful around this person. I want to be a little careful. No, flee. Flee. Flee from it. Not just watch out. Not get as close to the line as you possibly can and peer over the edge like most of us do. We'll get right there and just kind of peer over the edge just to see if anything's going to happen. We get so close. And that's not a good thing. When it comes to sexual immorality, what could be clearer than this? Flee. Flee. And you know what? This is the area more than any other that culture baits us to the edge. And they mock us when we step over. We are baited all the time. And when we step over the edge, our culture chastises us. In our culture, somewhere on the other side of the guardrail, everybody agrees that a certain aged little girl shouldn't get pregnant. Amen? That's what our culture says, and everybody would agree with that. That teenage pregnancy is a problem. Everybody's against teenage pregnancy, but have you paid any attention how they market to teenagers, to teenage girls? Have you ever seen how they market to them? Just go take a look at the mall. Have you gone there? Have you gone to the mall lately? Have you gone to the dress stores? And have you gone to those stores and you look at all the pictures that have nothing to do with the products you're going to buy, but they're so seductive? I saw a program on Dr. Phil. Anybody see the program last week on Dr. Phil about the way girls dress nowadays? You know what? 50 years ago, go back 50 years ago, and guess what? The way our girls, our little girls, dress today would be considered a hooker back then, 50 years ago, because back then we dressed a little more modestly, right? But if you take 50 years back and take a little girl today, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old girl right now, and take her back to 50 years ago, they'd think she was a lady of the street, period. And we advertise to that. We say it's okay, and then we bait you right to the edge, and we have you dress like this because we want to make money, because it sells, right? And then when you drop off the edge and you get pregnant, or you get somebody pregnant, because, you know, come on, guys, come on, girls. If you dress like that, what can I say? You're just baiting that person to come to you. And when you get pregnant, guess what happens? Then the world chastises you and says, you are wrong for doing that. How dare you get pregnant? How dare you get that little girl pregnant? Bait you right to the edge, and then when you fall, you're chastised. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We market it. We walk through a mall full of pictures and full of posters that are full of things that are so explicit, and then we wonder why. Because our culture baits us. I just got one word from, I got word from a person that broke my heart. This young man, I really started to get attached to, and I really thought highly of. And he made a mistake. He got a little girl pregnant. He's just a kid. She's just a kid. And now their life is upside down. Now, what are they going to do? They've got a baby coming. They're babies themselves. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have anything. He can't support this child. What is he going to do? It breaks my heart when I heard that. I don't know, but that's what happens. We bait people right to the end, and then when they fall off, we say, oh boy, why did they go there? It breaks my heart when I heard that. They have a long road ahead of them now, and it didn't have to be that way. And then you hear your wife say that my husband has a little internet problem, and you hear you hear the wife say, come on and get off the internet, come on, get off the internet and come watch Dancing with the Stars with me. Come on, I won't watch Dancing with the Stars, sorry, I can't watch it. I'm a guy. I'm human. I have feelings. I see that, and they are embedded into my head forever. So when my wife watches Dancing with the Stars, that's okay. Right? I don't. She watches it because she would love to be able to dance like that, and she probably can dance like that. But when I come into the room, TV gets shut off. Not because, you know, I mean, I just don't want to see it. I just don't want to see that. Come on in. Watch Dancing with the... And then she says, I just don't understand men. Here's another one. When was the last time you saw a love scene on television that involved a married couple? A married couple! Can you think of any time that you could remember that there was actually a love scene with a married couple? No. They're all committing adultery. They're all committing lust. Single people getting together. That's what it's marketed. That's what we market. And then when you do go off the edge, then you're no good. And there are some choice names that we call you. Family, we entertain ourselves with affairs, then are disgusted when someone actually has one. If you think flee seems extreme in our culture, just think about when Paul was speaking to the Greek culture, where male and female slaves were owned, bred, and prostituted. It must have really seemed impossible and even unnecessary. So Paul's advice is kind of common sense. Flee if you are a Christian. And then we have further incentive. Take a look at verse 19 in our text. It says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Basically says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, that God himself is in you, indwells you, whom you have received from God. Now, if you're a Christian, and even if you're not, your body is sacred, right? Your body is sacred, and which means it's holy. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. Your body is very, very special. And then listen to the implications he says. Verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is not, or is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Now listen. And ye are not your own. And ye are not your own. You don't belong to you. Your body doesn't just belong to you because God moved into your body. Take a look at the other implications in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What he's talking about as you read the whole passage is that when Christ came into this world and died for your sin, he purchased you. He purchased me. It's all purchased. You have been purchased from sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to do what your desires tell you to do. You don't have to do what your appetite tells you to do. You are the master of your body because your body is now under the authority of a master. So consequently, he says, you are not your own. You have been purchased, specifically purchased from the power of sin. Therefore, here's the application. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's what he's saying. That song says, everything that I do glorifies you, right? You have to decide how important that is to you. Have you ever decided to honor God with your bodies or just on Sunday mornings? Decide every morning, God, my body belongs to you. It's a temple. I want to live this life and I want to live this day in such a way that everything I do honors you. Everything that I do with my body honors you. And God says, well, then when it comes to sexual immorality and your desire for physical intimacy, you must what? Flee, 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 not flirt, flirt, flirt. You have to flee sexual immorality, which means you have to establish some guardrails. Because if you live on the edge and you step over, it means catastrophe. And that's what happens. But if you have some guardrails and you bump up against them, bump up against those, even though your conscience will light up, there are generally speaking no consequences. You know, you bump up against that guardrail. When you put that guardrail in place, at least you didn't go over the edge. Now, there might be a little bit of consequence. You might have rubbed it a little bit raw, but at least there's no consequences, big ones. So for the next few minutes, I want to give you some really specific guardrails. Before I do that, I want to you to think about two things. How do you want your spouse, your future spouse, or kids to manage this part of their lives? Would you like them to live on the edge? Your grandkids, would you like them to live on the edge? Would you like your spouse to live on the edge? Would you like your future spouse to live on the edge? How would you like them to deal with that? Do you want your future spouse dressing nicely? Or like somebody we would have called a prostitute 50 years ago? Number two, do you think you will pray for God's help if you get into sexual trouble? Do you think that? Unwanted pregnancy, STDs, affairs, fear of discovery, internet addiction. You will. You'll say, God, help me. And he'll whisper, I tried. I tried. I yelled at you through the guy with the microphone strapped to his face. Because, see, someday down the road, you're going to look back and say, I wish I had listened more intently, taken some notes more intently when Pastor Joe was up here ranting and raving about flirting and fleeing. I wish I had. Here are some guardrails. Married people, don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. Period. If you have to, make sure you tell your spouse. It's a practice right here. In this church, Pastor Ron and I, we do not travel alone with a member of the opposite sex unless there's somebody else in there with us, unless there's a third party in with us. It's just the way it is. You know, when I worked, I had to travel a lot, and a person that worked with me was female. It was very, very difficult, but my wife knew. Here I am. I have to travel to Charleston, West Virginia, and I have Jolene with me. Okay. But those are some things, circumstances that are beyond your control. If you have a job like that, now I know people that will actually take two cars with them when they have to travel. Make it a practice. Don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. Just don't do it. Don't eat, have dinner, have lunch, because guess what happens? First of all, you have that cup of coffee with the member of the opposite sex. And then you have lunch, and then you have dinner, and then you have an affair. Because that's the progression, right? You're toying with something that you don't need to be toying with. So don't do that. And here's one. Don't hire cute members of the opposite sex because you want to help them. Don't hire cute members of the opposite sex. Well, how am I going to do? Because you want to. Only hire ugly ones. Is that discrimination? You know what you do? When in doubt, ask your wife. Right? Hey, is it okay that I hire this cute little girl? Or cute guy? No, ask your spouse if it is okay. Otherwise, ugly. Don't confide or counsel members of the opposite sex. Get them help, but don't counsel them. Don't be their help. But he needs me. No, he needs help. He doesn't need you. When women come to me for help, I always, and they want to be counseled, I always call my wife and say, hey, come on in, I'm counseling so-and-so, and you need to be there. And if she can't make it, I always have either Pastor Ron or John L. or somebody with me in my office, so I'm never alone with a member of the opposite sex when I'm counseling. It's just the way it is. It's the way it should be. When you feel your heart or desire, your desire drifting towards a specific person, tell somebody. If you feel like you're getting a little too close to a member of the opposite sex and it's starting to get a little bit more than a casual conversation, a casual hello, tell somebody. Tell somebody so that they can hold you accountable. Tell somebody and say, hey, you know what, I'm getting close to so-and-so, you know, and it's not a good thing, so would you hold me accountable? Do that. Do that. If you're married, you should know where your spouse would like your guardrails to be. So ask them. Now, single people, this is for you. Okay? Gouge out your eyes with a spoon. That's biblical, right? if your eye causes you to sin, you're to pluck it out, right? So just do it, all right? Just save yourself a lot of hassle. No. Apply the married people's guidelines in your relationship with married people. Just do that. And number three, no sleepovers. Sleepovers are for 8-year-olds. No sleepovers. Okay? Guys, girls, no sleepovers. 8-year-olds love to sleep over, but that's it. You know, when Sue and I were engaged to be married, we got an apartment. And we didn't live there. That apartment, because we had to get it a couple of months prior to getting married, we never stayed there. We went in, we put our furniture in place, and we locked the door and stayed away. We didn't want that temptation. We didn't want that, oh man, we've got this apartment, we love, we're going to be married anyway. No. No, abstain. So we just said, okay, there it is. We didn't use it until the day we said, I do. And there are other areas, like who you contact on Facebook or looking up old girlfriends or boyfriends. You know what? Put your internet on a timer and only spend so much time on it. And we'll end with this. You may think all that is extreme, but it's really not. It's just common sense. But even if it is extreme, you need to flee, flee, flee. Extreme. Honestly, do you think you would look back 5 years from now and regret those kinds of decisions that you make? Oh, I wish I had more sleepovers. Oh, I wish there were more people in my life I hope I never run into at Walmart. Extreme. If you are married, that's how you have an extremely awesome relationship. Kind of like you are the only one for me, babe. Great romance in marriage is fueled by exclusivity. You are the only one for me. And I only have eyes for you. I'm not sharing my heart. So you decide, flee or flirt. To flee is to honor God with your body. But to do that, you're going to have specific guardrails. Paul says, flee fornication. Jaw stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. This was a difficult message to prepare. It needed to be said because in our society it's okay. And like I said, they bait you to the edge and then when you fall off, they crucify you. So it needs to be said today. While for the most part, and I hope the most part, I hope everybody here is still innocent in that area. But keep this in your file so that when the day comes that you have to make compromise or you have to make a choice to either compromise or do the right thing, I hope you do the right thing. Look back because you know what? You don't want regrets. You don't want the stupid regrets and you're going to look back and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had listened to this message a little more intently. It is a hard thing to do. And I hope that the girls are going to start dressing a little bit more modestly because it's important. Very important. And I hope you make better decisions in not only your dress, but in how you conduct yourself. And I want you to be able to glorify God in your bodies. Now, you might be here today and you're not a Christian because today somebody brought you and you really don't know who Christ is. You've never invited him into your life. And today, God has just been knocking at your door, knocking at your heart's door. And he's saying, you know what? I want to come in and I want to be a part of your life. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to become a Christian. I want to be. You know, I know who God is. I mean, you know, after all, I've been a church member for at so-and-so's church or whatever for a long period of time, but I really don't know who God is. What I'd like to do is I'd like to pray a prayer of invitation. And what I'd like you to do is, if you want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Silently, you don't have to let anybody know that you've done it, but just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. If anybody prayed that prayer this morning, could you raise your hand just so I can... I see that hand. I see that one. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm going to open up the altar this morning, and if there's an area of your life, it doesn't have to be in sexual sin or anything like that. If there's anything that God spoke into your heart this morning, I'm going to open the altar up and just say, come on down and kneel at the altar and just give it up to God and say, God, you know what? You spoke to me this morning, and I really, really want to pray to you and let you know that I love you. While Pastor Ron plays a verse of invitation, won't you come for any reason?
Lift my fear by the side of the road. Hear you speak and won't let go. Fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. I've got every reason to be here again. The Father's love that draws me in. All my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. One more day and it's not the same. Your Spirit calls my heart to sing. I'm drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without your Son? He gave his life to save the earth. I rest in the thought that you're watching over me. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, all we need is you. You are everything to us. God, I would ask that you help each and every one here today to establish guardrails, to establish that place that is safe for us to go, that if we cross over, that it's a problem, but it sets off something in us that says, hey, don't go there. Back off. God, help us with that. And as I want to thank you so much for the three people that raised their hand this morning, God. They are now part of your family. And I would just pray for them, God, that they are strengthened and that they grow towards you and stronger and stronger. God, we love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.